want more of you, God. I want more of you, God. Send a fire down in my soul that I can't contain, that I can't control. I want more of you, God. I want more of you, God.
We want more of Him. I want more of Him, don't you? More of what He has for us, and I tell you, He's got so much for us that we don't even know. I know where a baker was asked to print 1 John 4:18 on a wedding cake. He baked a beautiful cake and began to put the scripture on, but he had wrote down the wrong one on the order. So instead of 1 John 4:18, he used John 4:18. Now, just so you know the difference, 1 John 4:18 reads, "There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear." Whereas John 4:18 reads, "For you have had 5 wives, and the one you have now is not your husband." Yeah, probably not the best thing to put on a wedding cake. Amen. Yeah, probably not the greatest thing there. Yeah. Here's your sign. Here we are, church. The last message of our series in Proverbs on the path. So far in our series, we've learned that your direction determines your destination. We've also learned that life is a series of mid-course corrections. Amen. Number three, we can't always trust our hearts, but rather we should always trust our hearts to God, because our hearts will lie to us from time to time. And then we've also learned that reputation matters, so choose a story you'll tell. And then we learn that wise people seek counsel in the midst of everything else. And lastly, attention determines our direction. We looked at that last week. Wherever you look, whichever way you're going, that determines your direction. It's an important thing to remember, too, is that always look straight ahead. Don't get distracted by things that will lead you off the path you're on that God has for you. Last week, we spent some time talking about that. Remember? Remember what it said, Proverbs 4, 25 to 27 says, "Let your eyes look straight ahead, fix your gaze directly before you, give careful thought to the paths for your feet, and be steadfast in all your ways. Do not turn to the right or to the left, keep your foot from evil." But what do you do when life happens, and when you realize that the destination you're trying to achieve is unachievable? Or at least seems that way. Or that dream you've had is not going to come into play, is not going to come true. The hope you had is going to be unfulfilled. What do you do when you find yourself trying to reach a destination that is unreachable? And the truth is, some are unreachable. You know, sometimes it's better if it's sometimes because of the choice we made. We made bad choices along the way, and so we got ourselves in trouble that we can't do. You know, you're not going to find someone that's been, you know, have 4 DUIs. They're not going to be able to drive a semi truck. Okay, it's just not, that might be their goal. It's just not unreachable. It's an unreachable goal because it's not going to happen. You're not going to find yourself with that record on a police force. Okay, I mean, sometimes because of the choice we've made. We've made some bad choices, and I hate to say this, I'm sorry to say this, but you're probably not going to make the NBA if you're 4'8". Yeah, I know. Surprise. It's just not going to happen. It's just not going to be that way. And Andy Stanley writes this. He says, "Some destinations are unreachable. Some dreams won't come true. Some dreams can't come true. Some destinations become unreachable because of lifestyle choices. Some are unreachable because of a single decision. Some destinations are out of reach because of mistakes we've made. Some are out of reach because of decisions others have made. Sometimes we are to blame. Sometimes there's no one to blame. In time, the reason behind our inability to get where we want to becomes irrelevant. We are where we are, we aren't where we want to be, and there is nothing that can be done to change that." And I think everybody finds themselves at some kind of disappointment like that in their life. You know, at some point in time, time, as a matter of fact, is often the culprit. You know, we just simply run out of time. Vince Lombardi, the famed coach of the Green Bay Packers, said, "We don't lose, we just run out of time." So perhaps with unlimited time, we could make, you know, more of our dreams come true. If we could stop the clock. But life is not like that. The clock never stops ticking. It just continues to go. We, you know, might, if we had more time, don't do that. But the clock is always running. Amen? And at some point, we have to wake up to the realization that it, whatever it is not going to happen for us the way we hoped it did. The Bible says this, Proverbs 13:12. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. That's true, isn't it?
Amen.
When you realize your dreams are unreachable, when your heart gets sick from that, that's what Scripture says. It's just not there. It's a natural first reaction of everything going on. We ache. We hurt. We're trying to make up. We wake up at night gasping for air just because I wish. So what do you do when you can't reach your destination? When there's that detour in life, you get a little heartsick. You pray. We're going to talk about all that. See, when you're heartsick, you either stay there and get bitter, or you move on and get better. And you can choose that. You get to choose whether you want to be bitter or better. You get the ultimate, make that decision which one you want to be. I want to choose to be better. Amen?
Amen.
When I finally realize that dream's not going to happen, that thing that I was hoping for is not going to take place, when all that stuff is just not happening, I just want to get better through the process, learn to trust God in the midst of the circumstance. As a 17-year-old, Joseph had all the dreams in the world. He had a literal dream that one day he would rule over his father and his brothers, that they would bow down to him. Then he found himself in slavery, and that dream seemed to, at that moment, die. He found himself in slavery. He found out, you know, everything's going on. His dream died. He must have been, I just can imagine, he must have been heartbroken. I mean, he had this literal vision of everything going on, all the things that happened. I mean, he knew that this was God's intention for his life. He knew. And then all of a sudden, his brothers sell him into slavery, wanted to kill him. Luckily, another brother said, "No, let's not do that." Sold him off in slavery. He became part of a great empire in Egypt. And so Joseph's dream at that moment when he got sold thought, "What's going on? How could this be? I know that God wanted me to do this." And yet he seemed like his dream had died. He no doubt had to have been heart sick. Daniel, about the same age, had the same type thing. He got he's chained to other Israelite people in exile and dragged hundreds of miles into a place that he never knew, into a foreign country, and his heart must have been sick. Would you get bitter or would you get better? King David got word that, you know, one day his newborn son was probably going to die. How would he react? How would you deal with that? The Apostle Paul found himself with a physical disease. He called it a thorn in the flesh. We don't know what that thorn was. We don't know what that was exactly, but it was some kind of handicap that most likely limited him in some way in his life. Now, some believe he had a poor eyesight. Now, could you imagine if that was the case, if he had poor eyesight? Could you imagine struggling to read if your whole life depended on teaching others writing half the Old New Testament. I mean, if that was indeed what he had, just think about that. I mean, some of you had poor knees. Now think about that. He had poor knees. Let's say it was that. We don't know, but let's just say some believe that. So we'll go with that. Could you imagine going every place that Paul went, all the journeys he made, with no airplanes, no transportation, no, you know, I mean, they didn't have bicycles even back then. So he had to walk with the stuff. He had bad knees and have to do that. Could you imagine that? How could that limit him as well? Some believe that he had epilepsy. So think that, let's say that's the case. Could you imagine him up to preaching the gospel to many people else and he falls on the floor uncontrollably and seizures because he had this attack? I mean, so we don't know what happened to Paul. We don't know what Paul's thing was, but it had to have been a heart-sickening experience. Then there's Jesus. The Bible says that on the night before he was crucified, he went to the garden and prayed about what was going to transpire, about what was going to happen. He went to the garden to figure everything out, just to take time to pray to Papa. And he said, "Father, if there is any other way," I'm paraphrasing here a little bit, "if there's any other way we can do this without me going hang on a cross, I choose that path." He was so anguished about it that he actually prayed drops of blood. Think about that. His heart had to have been sick. What do you do when your heart's sick? How do you avoid the bitterness and walk into betterness? I don't know if that word or not, but it is not. Andy continues to say this. He says, "What do you do when your dream can't come true? You can get angry with God, angry with life. You can despair. You can try to make something happen anyway. You can try and live your dream through your kids." I've seen that plenty of times. "But at the end of the striving, manipulating, nothing will have changed. You will be just as far away from whatever it is that you desired, but now you will be far from God as well." And so there's a second option that you do. You can do what Paul did. He writes this to his friends in Corinth. He says, "Or because of these surpassingly great revelations, therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me." 3 times he said, "Lord, help me this." Now, Paul had some amazing things happen to him. Amen? In his life. He, you know, his highs were really high, but here he is in a low part of his life, a low part of his life. He's wondering what's going on. That, you know, now he's in the low. So he's got this physical ailment that's going to have to, you know, he's going to have to live it the rest of his life, and it's probably painful. It certainly keeps him from, you know, fulfilling his dreams, all of them. So what do? You do what Paul did. He prayed fervently. That's the step you do. You pray. Paul prayed fervently 3 times. Then he tells us what the Lord's response was, just for a prayer. "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me.'" Let me read that from the Passion Translation one time. "But he answered me, 'My grace is always more than enough for you.'" Aren't you glad for that? "Amen. 'And my power finds its full expression through your weakness. So I will celebrate my weaknesses, for when I'm weak, I sense more deeply the mighty power of Christ living in me." So next step is you learn to listen to God's voice. You pray, you listen. Now, many of us realize that, maybe you don't realize, but you need to realize that in the midst of prayer, it's possible to hear God.
Amen. It is.
If you don't know that, I'm telling you that. The problem is, so many times we just shout out our prayer, make our prayer known, and then we just get up and go, "Thank you, Jesus," and walk away. We never take time to hear his response. We never have time to hear what he really wants to say. And so maybe we don't do it for fear of, you know, him not answering what we hoped he'd answer. You know, sometimes we just walk away thinking, I really, I want to know, but nah, I'm not sure I want to know. Whatever excuse, we just need to take time to listen to him. Amen? We need to take time to wait on him. Sometimes, like in Paul's life, the prayer doesn't give us the result that we hoped for. Didn't make the change that we were longing for. He felt God saying, this is going to stay with you, Paul, for a long time. So what do you do in that circumstance? You need to trust God even more. Joy and I got to go see the Chosen last night. We got to see the first couple episodes of season 3. And so it was in the theaters. And so Peter's having this conversation with James. And James is walking off the cane. And, you know, he's seen the miracles of Jesus. I'm not going to tell you the whole movie just so you don't get the idea. But you got to fit in so well. So he's walking around, you know, he's talking to James. And you know, James is like really concerned. He's like, Jesus, I've seen all these healings. Why aren't you healing me? And Jesus says, well, James, you want me to heal you? He goes, yes, I do. And Jesus says, well, he says, why haven't you healed me? And then Jesus says, because I trust you. And James is like kind of confused. And he says, what do you mean? He says, well, those that are being healed, that's a good testimony, don't you think? Mm-hmm. He said, but you trust me in spite of not being healed. You praise God in the midst of your pain. You see, we got to learn to praise him in the midst of everything else around us. The circumstance, God knows what's best for us. God knows where we are. God knows what's happened. We need to praise God anyway. That when we talked about the beginning, you know, when I did that little bit at the beginning, we got to just praise him. We got to understand he is worthy of all praise in spite of what goes on around us. Our circumstances don't dictate how we praise God. At least it shouldn't. It should be just, I want to wake up every morning thinking, thank you, Jesus, for another day. So church, when the answer doesn't come like you're hoping, trust God even more. Romans 8:28 says this, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. So God can use those circumstances, those things that aren't always going the way we hope they would go, and use them for his glory, his good. He can turn them around. He works for the good of those who... Do you love him? Then trust him even more. See, Paul found a way to believe that God's grace was indeed sufficient for him. That God's power was would even better displayed in his weakness, in his physical infirmity. Paul understood that God's display of power can work even better. So you learn to accept the reality and find the good in that reality. That's the step of becoming better instead of bitter. So Paul continues. But he said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly by weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest in me. Then he says this, that is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses. He delights in weaknesses? In insults. In hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. How many of you just look forward to those days? Paul says, I delight in weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, difficulties. He says, for when I am weak, then I am strong. So you learn that you use your hardships for God's glory. And listen, God can do so many things with your hardships if you'll let Him. Instead of being bitter in the process, you become better through the process. It's amazing how God can work that out. It's amazing that He can do that. So you learn to use your hardships for God's glory. Whatever it was that Paul had, he determined to use it for God's glory. But no. When Jesus was facing His darkest moment, wrestling with the unreachable destination, that of staying alive, avoiding the cross, that agony of going to that, He chose that option. He prayed, "My Father, if it be possible, if it be possible, take this cup from me." But then He said, "Not my will, but yours be done." I just want Papa's will to be done in my life.
Amen.
Amen. The second time you prayed, when Jesus did that, about not helping to face that inevitable task of the cross, the inevitable hardship He was going to have to deal with, His prayer changed slightly. He said, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to take away from me, unless I drink it, may Your will be done." And there's that. You know, there may not be another way. That's okay. The path I want to choose, listen, God, Jesus was God robed in flesh, but He was also flesh. He was man. He robed Himself in flesh, walked as a man amongst us, so that we might understand that if He can do it, He gave us a good lesson to follow. Thank God for the cross. So, we got to carry our own cross. The Bible says that. Pick up your cross, follow me. But He said, "My yoke is easy, my burden is
light."
So it's not like going to be dragging down. It's something that we can do.
Right.
He's not going to tell us what He's not going to tell us to do something we can't do. He's going to equip us to do what He called us to do. Amen. We may not feel we can. We may have dreams that we thought, nope, that's not what. Listen, trust God.
Mm-hmm.
Even more, trust God when things happen, when things aren't going your way. So Jesus accepted the reality. He found the good in it. And determined to use it, His heart just for God's glory, in this case, for the saving of you and I, for all mankind, actually. Can you imagine your life if Jesus would have came up with an alternate plan, an alternate route, said, "Nope, cross, I can't do that. I'm sorry." It's like, nope, not. Could you imagine your life if it was, we would even have no purpose of being here today. There would be no reason. But since He was willing to say, "Not my will, but thine be done," Jesus decided this. We look away from the natural realm and we fasten our gaze onto Jesus, who birthed faith within us and who leads us forward into faith's perfection. His example is this: because His heart was focused on the joy of knowing that you would be His, that's why He did the cross. Knowing that the joy would be His, He endured the agony of the cross and conquered its humiliation, and now sits exalted at the right hand of the throne of God. For the joy of having you and I in right relationship with the Father, Jesus said, "I'll do it." Wow. I'm sure He wouldn't have chosen that path Himself. Scripture even told us that He prayed, "If there was another way, I'll take it." But Jesus said, "Not my will, but yours be done." Remember Proverbs 13:12, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick." Can you imagine how maybe sick some of those people's dreams were when all of a sudden their heart, how sick their heart was when their dreams weren't being fulfilled, when life was going as expected, when things weren't happening like they thought they were going to happen, as Paul and the others fought. How was Jesus' heart when he, knowing the inevitable as being God, knew it was going to happen, and He's being arrested, knowing the next few days is going to be the end of His life? So much that I even pray drops of blood. Our hope is deferred sometimes because we realize that our dreams probably aren't going to come true. we probably aren't going to get married or married again. We're, at least not for a long, long time. So our hope gets deferred. Not going to keep our home or keep our job, and so our hope gets deferred. The promotion we were hoping to get just isn't coming our way, and so our hope gets deferred. The things happen in life, and we just, hope gets deferred because life seems to happen. And that's a reality on church, on our church. It's something, we're supposed to bring a little heaven to earth. I believe that, want that. I believe that God wants that happening. But truth is, look what Jesus says. I have told you these things that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have what? You'll have what? Wait a second. You're going to have trouble. In this world, you will have trouble, but I'm a follower of Jesus. I'm supposed to, I'm a lover of the Spirit. But Jesus said, I have told you these things that in me you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Aren't you glad for that? He's understanding that. Listen, sometimes the dreams you thought you had that weren't from me necessarily, by the way, you're going to have trouble in this life. You're going to have problems that you're going to have. Not everybody likes me. I know, imagine that. Can you believe that?
No.
Me neither. Not everybody likes you. I know. Surprise. That can cause troubles. Amen? But Jesus said, don't worry. Take heart. I've overcome the world. You can have peace because you understand who He is. You can have peace because you understand whose you are. And so even in the midst of the adversity, in the midst of the trouble, in the midst of all the hardship, we can have peace that passes all understanding. Because we have a God that loves us beyond our even wildest dreams. I don't know a single person who has had all their dreams fulfilled. I don't know any. Maybe you do. But I suspect if we did, it probably wouldn't be a healthy thing anyway. I don't know. Consider these verses. And let's consider these verses. But more importantly, as I put these verses up, I want you to notice the buts, B-U-T-S, that are in place of that. We already read a couple of them, so repeat them again just so you see them. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of. Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are. You intend to harm me, but God intended for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witness of this. You see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly do die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Aren't you glad for that?
Thank you.
Oh, there's more. Hang on. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with
good.
Awesome. Hatred stirs up conflict, but love covers over our wrongs. Oh, in their hearts, humans plan their course. I love this one. But the Lord establishes their steps.
Amen.
The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of God endures forever. The righteous person may have many troubles. Remember, in this world you have suffered troubles. But the Lord delivers them from all of them. Or delivers him from all of them. Aren't you glad for that? For you were once darkness. How can you relate to that? But now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. Oh, isn't that good? Well, a couple more. For the wage of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Aren't you glad for eternal life?
Mm-hmm.
One more for you. And we know that all things work for good of God for those love Him who are called according to His purpose. That doesn't have the but part, but understand that it's all there. It's all in that purpose. It's all in that reason. It's all there. Joseph's heart must have been sick. He was a slave, then a prisoner. Then one day, So you get the idea from the scriptures, right? You get all the ideas. You get the idea of what I was trying to portray there, right? When your circumstances are not always working out like you do, just realize, but God works all things out for those who love Him. Do that. So Joseph finds himself in prison, sold to slavery, found himself in a dungeon, for falsely being falsely accused of something he did not do. Surely he thought his dreams were gone, his dreams were shattered, his dreams were like died. And he's wondering, what am I going to do now? What's going to happen to me? He's summoned before Pharaoh, and during this summons before his dreams begin to be fulfilled in ways that he could never have imagined. He becomes a prime minister and saved all of Egypt. Think about that. I mean, wow. His own family saves him from starvation, as well as all the people of Egypt. Famine's going on. Joseph has this great idea of, you know, how to take care of the flock and everybody in the area. His brothers come and bow down to him. His father comes and bows before him, giving thanks to God in the midst of everything. His dream finally starts to come to fruition. Sometimes, God leaves us with a thorn in the flesh. I'm not saying God puts it there. Don't get me wrong here. I'm not saying God punches us like that. You know, like every sickness is from God. I don't believe that for a moment. Okay? But sometimes God has this thorn in the flesh that He lets us deal with. Sometimes this thorn in the flesh, an obstacle or two that we have to learn to live with. To, better yet, trust Him with. Then there are other times He does something more incredible than we could ever think about, ever imagine. He just does something so incredible, we're like, wow, He's God. It's beyond what we ever could have comprehended or thought. I believe that every dead or dying dream is in the hand of God. It is today, it's tomorrow, it's next week. Every dying dream is in the hands of Almighty God. Here's the best thing. He knows about your dream. Some of those dreams He's been put in your heart Himself. He knows about those dreams. He cares about those dreams. But He even cares about you even more. So he may not restore the dream, but never believe that He can't or He won't. It's truly good for us. According to His will, He'll restore what we need. Amen. What I'm trying to say is this. Don't give up on your dreams, but don't feel like you need to force those dreams to come to reality either. Yourself. Don't feel you have to, you know, do that, because you'll sometimes forget God in the process of doing that. And God does not want to be forgotten in the process. Amen?
Amen.
God may have very well given you the dream, so steward it well. Sometimes God buries our dreams because they wouldn't be good for us. Sometimes he asks to bury our dreams that he can resurrect them and make them even better. Joseph's dream took 40 years. 40 years. Jesus faced his worst nightmare in going to the cross. There was no dream fulfilled there. Only pain, but God made good of it. Our salvation, our opportunity to be right standing with the Father. Look what the Philippians said about Jesus. They said this. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as in Christ Jesus, who being the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of the servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even the death of a cross. Therefore, let me back up one more time. Therefore, God exalted him to be the highest place and given him the name that is above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under heaven, and every tongue acknowledge that Christ, that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The glory of who? Look at Proverbs 13:12 one more time as I try to bring the series to close. Joy, would you come? Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. The second part of that scripture says, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. So what do you do? Now, we've looked at what do you do when it seems like your dream is not realized. But what do you do now when that longing is finally fulfilled? Because there's going to be longings that are fulfilled, amen? There'll be things that you've longed for, you're going to see, wow, look what the Lord has done. What do you do when that longing is fulfilled? The Israelites wandered in the desert for 40 years. They had disobeyed God. They had lost their chance to enter the promised land. Their dream was dead. They died in the wilderness. The promised land. Their dream was dead. Then one day God said to Joshua, let's resurrect that dream. I got something better in store. I got something, as long as those that become bitter got better through, I got something better in store. Line the people up tomorrow and we'll cross the Jordan. So he said this in Joshua chapter 4. He said, when the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, choose 12 men from among the people and one from in every tribe, and tell them to take 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priests are standing, and carry them over with you, and put them down the place where you stay tonight. So Joshua called together. So Joshua called together the 12 men he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe, and said to them, go over before the ark of the Lord your God in the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder, according to the number of tribes in the Israelites, to serve as a sign among you in the future when your children will ask you, what do these stones mean? Tell them that the flow of Jordan was cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel for how long? Forever. So when your longing is fulfilled, when your dream finally happens, make sure that people hear about it. Make sure people hear about it. The Israelites stacked up some stones, some rocks, so that whenever anyone passed by, they could say, what happened here? They'd say, let me tell you the story. When they walked by, and the kids would say, Daddy, why is those stones? Let me tell you the story. This is when God came through, and they began to tell the story because it was a memorial to the people of Israel forever. So they stacked up the Israelites. They wanted to show up, and when God showed up, they wanted to tell their story. Think for a moment. Just think for a minute even. I don't think it takes that long. How many of you have had a story of when God showed up and filled your very longing of your heart? Oh, I can think of numerous ones. Some of you are still, you know, maybe sitting next to him or her, a longing had, and God took care of it. Some of you live in it. Some of you bear the scars of it. Some of yours are in the promised land. What will you do with a message like this? As I close out this series, I want to suggest the following. When you wake up each day, talk to God. Spend a few minutes alone with him. Create your own rock of remembrance. Remember one instance, one story, one situation where God just was good to you. If you can't think of any, I'll give you some of mine. I don't care. And then display that rock so that when people walk by, when people ask you what it's for, you can tell them the story. Now listen, I'm not talking about, you know, maybe not a physical rock. But how about this? And I'll close with this. Three more verses. Let me read these for you. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others. Tell your story. So that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. If you tell your story, if your light shines bright enough, they're going to ask why. They're going to say, what's that beacon of light? What's that beacon of hope you're giving us? What is it you have for us? What is it that you're showing us? Let your light shine. Don't hide under a bushel. Don't try to, you know, fit in to the world just to fit in. Make sure you fit in the kingdom the way he wants you to. Proclaim and tell your story when people say, what is it different about you? Let me encourage you today with two more scriptures. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion to the day of Christ Jesus. Listen, he's not done with you yet.
Amen.
He's not done with me yet. He's still working on us. He's still making it. So be confident in this, that if he began a good work, he'll finish it. He's going to do it all to the end. And then lastly, for all of God's promises find their yes and fulfillment in him. And as his yes and our amen ascend to God, we bring him glory. Do you know what amen means? So be it. Okay, God, so be it. You're God. I just thank you. Spend this Thanksgiving thanking him.
That's right.
And then don't let stop at Thanksgiving. You know, you got Friday and Saturday and Sunday and next month and next year. And I mean, do you know what? Because he's worthy of it all. He's worthy of it all. So, Father, I thank you today for your glory. I thank you for your praise. I thank you for your mercy and your grace. Father, I pray you'll just bless your people today. Move in a mighty way, God. Show forth your glory in a way that only you can. Lord, there's so many dreams that maybe have not been fulfilled. Their hearts are sick. I just pray, God, you resurrect the dreams that are from you. Resurrect them, God. Show us what it is you want us to do, God. Let us be steward the dreams that you've given us well, that they might come to be all that you called them to be. Father, I thank you for all you are, for what you've done, for your grace, your mercy, your love. I pray you just be with your people today, God, as we just give a time right now to thank you. We ask you to bless the meal and everything going on today, the fellowship today, that you'll just move in a mighty way here today. And in a mighty way, we give you all the honor, all the glory, that your spirit is welcome in this place, God, all the time. So that your spirit, we welcome it today as well. as we fellowship together in Jesus' name. And the church said,
Amen.